All right, chapter 24. We're still working on our appeal to nature. He says, "Let us consider, dear friends, how the Master continually points out to us the coming resurrection of which he made the Lord Jesus Christ the first fruit when he raised him from the dead." Clement has picked that up from Paul. Paul spoke of Yeshua as the first fruit from the dead in 1 Corinthians 15. And when I was teaching a couple weeks ago here on the resurrection on Saturday, I said, what does this mean, this first fruit of, what does it mean he's the first fruit of the resurrection? So the point is that all humanity is going to be resurrected because Yeshua is resurrected as a first fruit. A first fruit is like the first fruit to come on the fruit on the tree or whatever, but it's a sign that the rest of the fruit is coming. You know, it's not the last fruit, is the point. The first fruit's not the last fruit. So we anticipate a complete resurrection of all humanity in the future. Messiah is the first one, the first blossoming of this promise. All right. We understand that. Okay, so let us observe, dear friends, the resurrection that regularly occurs. And now here's another appeal to nature. He's going to prove the resurrection to us. Day and night, show us the resurrection. How so? Well, the night falls asleep and the day arises. So at night, it's like death. And then the sun comes up. It's like being raised from the dead. The day depart, the night's return. Or take crops, for example. How and in what manner does the sowing take place? The sower went forth and cast into the earth each of the seeds. These seeds falling in the earth, dry and bare, decay, but then out of their decay, the majesty of the Master's providence or the Lord's providence raises them up, and from the one seed, many grow and bear fruit. Okay, that's a very common analogy in rabbinic writings for proof of the resurrection. The Pharisees used this argument all the time. So how do you know there's going to be a resurrection? Now, well, just take a look. You know, the seed goes in the ground, the seed dies, and then it comes to life. Yeshua used the same analogy as he was trying to warn his disciples about his coming suffering. And Paul uses the same analogy in 1 Corinthians 15 as he's discussing what kind of bodies will the resurrected have. We see the same analogy in the Talmud, where one of the rabbis is asked if the dead will be raised in their clothing or not. And he says, well, look at, you know, a seed it goes into the ground naked, but it comes up clothed. You know, the plant comes up clothed. So Clement's just using the exact same argument for the resurrection. Why? What's this have to do with anything? The resurrection. What's this have to do with his overall theme? Right now we're on a theme of reward and punishment, and the resurrection's a big part of that. Or he's trying to convince us to act in a noble way, to act in an orderly way, peaceably, and he's warning us not to think that there are no consequences for our actions. And so now he's taken us to the resurrection. So see, there's going to be a resurrection, for example. Those are consequences. Then there'll be consequences. And so he's has to prove the resurrection to us just briefly. So in chapter 25, he gives another example from nature. He's going to appeal to nature again to prove the resurrection. He says, "Let us observe the remarkable sign which is seen in the regions of the east, that is, in the vicinity of Arabia." Well, if you live in Rome like Clement does, the east is like, you know, that's really exotic. Foreign lands. Parthia, Arabia, Nabatea out there. So anything could happen out there in the east. I suppose if you lived in the east, you felt that way about the west. It's kind of like when I was a kid. When I was a kid, I lived in a little town of 800, and we always talked about in the cities. You know, like, and there was always like people, the kids talking to each other. The most incredible things were always happening. And then you'd say, where did you hear that? And they, that's not true. And they'd say, no, it's true. It's in the cities. It's like you could get away with anything if you just said in the cities. And by in the cities, of course, that's Minnesota speak for in the Twin Cities, Minneapolis, St. Paul. That's kind of how this works for me. It's seen in the east. What is it? There is a bird in the east that's named the phoenix. This bird is the only one of its species, and it lives for 500 years. When the time of its dissolution and death arrives, it makes for itself a coffin-like nest of frankincense and myrrh and other spices into which, its time being completed, it enters and dies. But as the flesh decays, and Clement's giving us a little bit of a naturalistic explanation of this. Really what happens to the phoenix is he bursts into flame when it's time to die. He goes in that nest and bursts into flame. But Clement says, as the flesh decays, a certain worm is born, which is nourished by the juices of the dead bird. It's Clement's theory. Actually, the worm comes out of the ashes of the phoenix. And eventually, this worm grows wings. Then, when it has grown strong, it takes up that coffin-like nest containing the bones of its parent and carries them away, and it makes its way from the country of Arabia to Egypt to a city called Heliopolis. There, which is in Cairo, modern Cairo, means city of the sun. There, in broad daylight, in the sight of all, it flies to the altar of the sun and deposits them there, and then it sets out on its return. So, the priests then examine the public record of the dates after this bird has arrived and deposited its nest, and they find that it has come to the end of the 500th year since the phoenix was last seen. All right. Okay, so Clement believes that this is true. And this is one of the reasons that Clement is one of the reasons cited that Clement didn't make it into the Bible after all, was because of this deal with the phoenix. But he's using it, you can see how he's using it. He's using it as an appeal to nature. See, this naturally, this sort of thing naturally happens, so why is it so hard to believe in a resurrection? He goes on, he says in chapter 26, how then, you know, given that this amazing bird lives for 500 years, it burns up, it then comes back to life. If something like something crazy and impossible like that can happen, how can we consider it to be some great and marvelous thing if the creator of the universe shall bring about a resurrection of those who have served him in holiness and the assurance of a good faith when he shows us, by a bird no less, the magnificence of his promise? It's fabulous. You know, it's a fabulous argument. You can't argue with that. Unless, of course, like us in the modern Western world, we don't believe in the phoenix. But Clement certainly did. You know, the point. So, you know, I don't know. I don't know the evidence. I don't know the facts on the phoenix. You know, who's that? I just know Katie's over there saying to herself, well, who says the phoenix? There isn't such a thing as a phoenix. Am I right? All right. For he says somewhere, and now he's going to quote some passage from the Psalms, and you will raise me up and I will praise you. And I will lay, and I lay down and I slept, and I rose up for you are with me. See, he's pulling passages out of the Psalms, more evidence of the resurrection. And again, Job says, and you will raise this flesh of mine, which has endured all these things. So, proofs from Scripture now regarding the resurrection. All right. Any questions on the phoenix? That's chapter 25 and chapter 26, the legend of the phoenix. So, one thing I've neglected to point out, another passage for the resurrection is Psalm 92:12. The righteous man will flourish like the palm tree. He will grow like a cedar in Lebanon. This is where the phoenix trouble comes from for Clement and for many church writers. Because the word in Greek, in the Septuagint, the word for palm tree, the righteous man will flourish like a palm tree, is phoenix, which looks like phoenix. So they read it, they read the passage in Psalm 92:12 to say, the righteous man will flourish like the phoenix. He will grow like a cedar in Lebanon. So what does it mean to flourish like the phoenix, if not as a reference to the resurrection? I like that a lot. I think that's pretty cool. So I think we should maybe bring that back, that whole like phoenix thing. Okay, any further thoughts on 25, 26, the phoenix and the resurrection?